3, then I'm going to read two other places. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray before I read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I pray that each and every one of us do have a desire that, as Paul said, if it be possible to live peaceably with all men. I pray that you'd help us to be people that are trying to benefit other people's lives, but yet recognize that what goes on in that. I pray you'd help us to be people that work on our relationships with others, that we try to be a peacemaker and try to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 3. This morning is about the paradox of the Christian service, or it's about dealing with your personal relationship with others. I remember there's a little saying in some church, some businesses, I've seen them, where it says, everybody brings smiles to this business, some by saying, some by leaving. And I hope that we are a type of people that do bring a smile to people's face by our behavior. Okay, now recognize that some things we believe will not bring a smile to their face, but our conduct should at least do that. Colossians 3, verse 12. This is dealing with our personal conduct with others, our personal relationships. And then what comes along with it. So we understand that we're going to remain faithful in this matter. Colossians 3:12, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Okay, so these are words that help describe our personal relationship. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, charity, the new Bibles will change that to love, which is not a good idea. Charity is a love that's in a Christian setting. The word charity is only found in a Christian setting. Okay, now, when a person's goal with others is verse 12, 13, and 14, inwardly they will experience this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a byproduct. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, now the next one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 5. This letter is usually, this church is usually referred to as a model church. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, he again deals with our personal relationships with others. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. If you want to experience that in the exact opposite, try a church business meeting. Okay, when a big decision has got to be made. Okay, so he says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. This is an unruly behavior causing a disruption within a church body. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay, that's the goal as an individual. Now, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this one is in the setting of your work setting. Okay, however work setting you have. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. So he says here, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, so maybe you got a jerk for a boss. I'm self-employed. I have a jerk for a boss. Okay, and so he says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, right there. One of the biggest drawbacks of people witnessing for Christ is that the biggest thing is we're afraid of the rejection. That's the biggest thing. They're going to reject me. Well, when that takes place, look at this. This is acceptable with God. You get a different reward. So it's a win-win situation. Whenever you witness for Jesus Christ, it is a win-win for the one witnessing. If they reject it, you win. It's acceptable with God. If they accept it, you win. So either way, it's a win-win for the one that's witnessing. 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, so the idea this morning is the paradox of the Christian service, or our trying to help our relationships with other people, depending on what setting it is, be it family, be it friends, be it on the job, be it whatever, in sports or whatever, is that there is a paradox that comes along with the idea. And often when a person sincerely tries to help a relationship or try to improve the relationship or tries to care for another, when that is rejected, that person will go into a shell and then they say, okay, I don't want to talk to anybody. And that's not the intentions of the Lord. And so the idea is when we face that negative aspect, hopefully you use that to draw closer to God. And there's reasons why for that. Now, the paradox of this idea is that there's one common element with all the religions of the world, obviously with the exception of Satanism. But still, the common element is that you should treat your fellow man with kindness. That's a common element. Almost all the religions say that. And then when Jesus Christ did that for 3.5 years, what did they do to him? They killed him. Shows the hypocrisy of it. Now, the liberals will take that idea to an extreme where they'll take that judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 where somebody treats the righteous with kindness in the tribulation time. They get to go into the millennium. But the liberal will say, see, that's how you get eternal life, by being kind to your neighbor. Okay, and what they're doing is they're just taking something out of the Bible totally out of context. Now, the thing is a person, when you try to follow the Lord's pattern and the Christian duty of life, is in essence to like to be a peacemaker, but yet we're also trying to do what we can to witness for Christ. Okay, what will be our response when our kindness is shunned, ridiculed, rejected, misinterpreted, and all those things? What's going to be our response to that? Philippians 3 verse 10 says you have the fellowship of his sufferings. You draw closer to Christ. And you don't stop what you're doing. You don't stop. You don't get in your little shell and say, I'm going to become a hermit. Even though that's kind of attractive at times. Okay? And so the idea is, what are we supposed to do? Okay, when you have something in common with another individual, you draw closer to that individual. You have a common trial, trouble, turmoil. That produces a strong bond between those people. So if you discover, hey, these are some common traits that God has, and if I have the same traits, I can draw closer to God. And so in our effort of fulfilling the second commandment, we can enhance our first commandment of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. When we're trying to obey the second commandment, loving our neighbor as thyself, when the neighbor rejects it, because it says, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. I don't care who, there are a lot of people that I don't care how you do anything with them, they're going to look at it wrong. And you just got to recognize that. Does that mean we are not to treat them with kindness? No, we are to treat them with kindness. Okay, and so these are some common areas of suffering of God. And the first thought is this. Okay, do you know who gets blamed for more things than anybody? God does. God gets blamed. If you would look in Genesis chapter 3, this goes back to the first sin. Sometimes when you try to do the right things, you try to be the good worker on the job, you step in and help people out, something goes wrong, sometimes they'll throw the blame your way. Well, it wasn't even your job. Yeah, but I was trying to help you out. Yeah, one year job, and you get to blame. Nobody gets more blame than God. In Genesis chapter 3, when you read down through there about verse 11, God shows up. He's trying to have fellowship with Adam. Adam has sinned already. Adam is hiding from God. God shows up in chapter 3, verse 11, and he said to Adam, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? How'd you figure this out? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Okay, the answer should have been, "Yes, I was wrong." But the answer was, "The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." He blamed God. "It was your fault. You shouldn't have gave me that woman. She's the one." And then when he goes to her, who'd she blame? "The devil made me do it." This blame game has been going on since Genesis chapter 3, and it still goes on. And nobody gets more blame than God. Hurricane takes place. Who gets the blame for it? God does. You say, "Well, he could have stopped it." Yeah, he could have, but he lets man reap what he sows too. You see, God gets blamed for everything. One of the most used methods of sinful men is to blame others for their mistakes. Democrats blame Republicans. Republicans blame Democrats. Presidents blame Congress. Congress blames the president. Hillary just, she didn't write the book. Obviously, they had to have a ghostwriter. The whole book was why he didn't win the election. Instead of looking at her ugly mug, she's blaming everybody else. Why? Because she's a victim. That's our culture. Everybody's a victim. Christians do the same thing. Husband blames the wife. That's probably the only thing he's right on. The husband blames the wife, and she blames him, and the kids blame the parents blame the players, blame the coach blames the players, fans blame the referee. Blame is nothing more than trying to transfer guilt from the guilty party to the innocent party. That's what blame is. In most cases, that's what it is. And guilt is meant to manipulate or control the innocent party. That's the idea. The guilty party wants to remain in their sinful behavior without interference. And so when a person tries to get a reality check, they want to ignore the reality check, and they want to point their finger at somebody else, and the victim is imagining that he's the victim. And an honest person, when a problem takes place, an honest person will look in the mirror and say, "No doubt, let's look at you first." That's what an honest person will do. Okay, and in 1 Kings 18, if you remember the story, Elijah had been praying against Israel because Israel was out of fellowship with God. And Elijah said, "Lord, don't let it rain for 3.5 years. So he moved all of Israel to Phoenix, Arizona, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, right? Okay, so it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And a guy named Obadiah and Ahab were out looking for a new source for water. And Elijah showed up and talked to Obadiah. And he says, "You go tell the king, we're going to have a meeting." And so then Ahab and Elijah shows up, and the first thing Ahab said to him, "You're the trouble." First thing, "You're the trouble." You know who gets blamed for like the new translations and causing division? You know who gets blamed? The ones that believe in one final authority. One divided by one is one. When they have two authorities, they're the ones causing division. When you have one final authority, that one can't be divided. It's one. But that's the technique. Blame somebody else. It throws it off on them. So Ahab blamed Elijah. "You're the trouble." And Elijah came back and said, "No, you're the trouble. You're the trouble." And I said, "We're going to have a contest to prove it." And it proved that they were the ones causing the trouble. But that's a part of it. So when a person is trying to reconcile or trying to have good relationships with others, often the finger will point towards that person and say, "You are the troublemaker," when in reality, that's not the case. And the one that's pointing the finger is playing the victim card, and they're not dealing with reality. They don't want to face reality. Okay? And so, now, when there's a real victim, okay, let's say somebody does wrong you. Okay, a person can stay under their little victim card and say, "Oh, I was wrong, and live your life feeling sorry for yourself, or you can overcome it and then be a comforter to other real victims so that you can be a conqueror for Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord intends for us. When you and I have been wronged, truly wronged, God wants us to overcome it and then to be able to reach out and help others suffering from the same wrong, not to live under our little self-pity banner. That's what the Lord wants for us. Okay, now, the thing about the ministry, the amazing thing is, most people, when they look at a minister or the ministry of Jesus Christ, when they look at somebody and say he's a minister, what do they think in their mind? All that he is supposed to do is to go around and help people, comfort them when they're sick. And when things aren't going well, he's supposed to comfort them in their troubles. And that's all he's supposed to do. As soon as that preacher opens up his mouth and proclaims the word of God, they say, "Hey, what are you doing that for? That's not your calling." And they don't realize that's the ministry is pointing out the sins of others. When I was down in Rensselaer, several years ago, I was at the stoplight. It was a nice day. Guy had his window down, pickup, and I bellered out some Bible verse, and a guy bellered back at me. He said, "Keep it in church." I bellered back, "Jesus said, go on the highways and hedges and compel him to come in." And he shook his head. Well, he got the message. He got it. That's why he shook his head. Why did he want me to keep it in church? So I wasn't going to interrupt his life. He wanted to live the way he wanted to live. "That's not your calling, pal." No, that is my calling. To proclaim the words of God. You see, the ministry is characterized in 2 Corinthians by these words. Okay, the true ministry of the Bible. Suffering, tribulation, affliction, trouble, dishonesty, despair, forgiveness, corruption, blindness, craftiness, darkness, perplexed, forsaken. That's real encouraging, isn't it? Cast down, persecuted, deception, poverty, warfare, comparison, jealousy, deceitful workers, satanic counterfeits. The more you love, the less you are loved. Bondage, devour, infirmities, envy, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, repent. How many want to join the ministry? That's 2 Corinthians. Uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, self-examination, reprobates, gladness. There we go. Grace, love, peace, communion. That's at the end of 2 Corinthians. That's the football player that gets a touchdown that is excited because he overcame all the obstacles. And that's the joy of the ministry. It's just a matter of what you're focusing on. You see, God gets blamed for a lot of these things. As you and I will get blamed for a lot of things, but what should we do? Draw closer to God. And don't stop. The paradox of an act of compassion or concern is often interpreted to be meddling or judging. Once I was going door to door in Colorado Springs, and you try all sorts of different things. I heard so many out there say, "Well, I go to LDS, 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 LDS." I got so tired of hearing LDS. I go to LDS, Latter-day Saints. And so I figured, I'm going to try something else next time. So I go to LDS. I said, "Did you say LSD? Oh, okay, that one didn't work. Try something else. So I had a lady come to church, and I didn't even tell who I was. And she's going like this, "I don't want anything." She knew I was something with the church. And I said, "I'm giving away money." She slammed the door in my face. Well, I am trying to give away a new house in heaven. But they don't see that. They see it as meddling. That's how they view it. Meddling or judging. Okay, the paradox of it is sometimes our acts of compassion for somebody going through a tough time might be interfering with God's judgment. What if we're interfering with God? You know, what if God is trying to get that person desperate to face reality? There are times you just got to back off and let things go. That's what you got to do. You back away from a situation and let it play out. And that's God's direction. God's judgment reveals his power and glory. When God judges, he is right. I tell you, I think one of the hardest commands was given in the Bible is when, in the Old Testament, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered up strange fire, and God killed them on the spot, and then he said to Aaron, "Don't you weep about it. Don't you weep about this in public." Now, he probably did in private, but he said, "Don't you weep about it. Don't you say anything about this in public, because what I did was right." That's a tough command. That's a hard one for us believers to accept. There are times when God judges and we just got to let it sit back and play out. Parents of adult children, we have a tough role. We got to sometimes, in most cases, sit back and let it play out. Sometimes they got to learn. It's like when you put your kid on a bicycle and he's going to learn how to ride that bike, and you're holding a bike, and then he takes off, and then all of a sudden, yeah, come. Okay, and so he's crying. You go comfort his tears and get back on that bike. Why? Because you and I know that they're going to have a joy of independence. They get to go all over the place. But they got to go through them obstacles to get that independence. But those obstacles are warnings, but you better be careful how you're on that highway, and don't you trust anybody. I mean, kids that get on that road with them bicycles, man, I look back when I rode my bike on that road, I was so dumb. Should have been run over several times. Okay, but you got to teach them you don't trust anybody. They don't see you. Anybody riding a motorcycle or a bicycle, you got to know that nobody sees you. You have to keep that in your head. They don't see you. Don't expect them to see you. Well, somebody down in Rensselaer, we know him that he's walking out of tracks, and somebody was driving like 5 miles an hour looking at a motorcycle and ran over him and then backed up. Lucky he didn't get killed. Why? Because you got to watch everything. And parents of children that are adults, we have to bite our tongue. Hopefully, the young child or who's an adult recognizes their inexperience and they ask for help. You know, these contemporary churches, what are they? It's the young, zealous ding-a-lings that are running the church. The ones that have the older folks running the church just won't get it going anywhere because we lost the zeal. The thing is the wise church is where they have the wisdom with the adult, the older ones, and then the young ones will use their wisdom with their zeal. And so as a parent, especially of adult children, we're ready and willing to give any advice what we have, but we're not going to give it until we're asked. This is a whole age-old thing about mother-in-law jokes. Why? She's putting in her 2 cents where she should keep her 2 cents in her pocket. Why? Because we don't want to hear it. Why? Because we want to learn our own way. I'm independent. And that's the thing on this idea of helping others is sometimes we just got to set back and let things play it out. Okay, the second thought is this. In our efforts to help others, people will question you and judge your motives. Just like they question God's motives. If you would, look in John chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, his own brothers and sisters questioned his motives. Can you imagine when Mary and Joseph and they had a family meeting and had a little squabble, and one of the younger children of Jesus said, "Well, he thinks he's right about everything." And Jesus said, "Well, yeah, I am. If you don't like it, tough apples." But John chapter 7, okay, look at this in verse 3, John 7, 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Some brothers and sisters didn't believe him. And when you're dealing with family, brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents, you have to be patient because they saw you in your dirty dighties. They saw you when you were at your worst. And now you're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. "Yeah, I remember when you did." Yeah, you got a good memory. But Jesus Christ is still true. And that's where our patience has to step in. And we have to be ready and willing. And when they question us, hey, ask all the questions you want. You say, "You did." "Yeah, guilty. I know I am. Yep, I understand that. But I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for me. And I want you to experience the same joy I have." And so the thing is, we got to be patient with our family. In this story, James, his half-brother, believed in Jesus after the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It takes time with family. It takes a lot of time. So when they question or judge our motives, our actions, our intentions, we ought not feel challenged by that. That's a joy. That's a blessing. Okay, as far as these things go. Most people do not understand until they've experienced it themselves. When people look for finding fault, I find it interesting. It says that the Pharisees found fault. When somebody is looking to find fault, they're going to find it. I don't care who you are. The fluctuation of your voice, the inflection of your voice, your eyebrows going up, anything, they're looking for it, they're going to find it. And that's people's choice. They're looking for a way to degrade, to defame, to destroy Daniel. And they found a way to do it. So the thing is, we relax and be patient with people and let them figure it out. We're willing and ready anytime to discuss something, to have this, try this, try that. But yet we're also ready knowing that this individual has to come to these conclusions themselves. The third idea is this. Wisdom experience is rejected by friends and foes. That's how it goes. John chapter 1. You know who's the most rejected person who ever walked this earth? Jesus Christ. When he is described in Isaiah 53, it says he is despised and rejected. John 1 verse 11 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what I'm getting at this morning is we ought to do all we can. We ought to bend over backwards, do all sorts of backflips that we can, take blame when blame is not to be taken. Why? Because we're trying to help a situation, build a relationship to please God. You say, "Well, I'm not going to take the blame where it's not to be given." Well, why not? God does. You can draw closer to him. Well, they're going to question my answer. People question God all the time. So what? It doesn't matter. Their soul might be weighing in the balance, heaven or hell. And if I can take a little ridicule for heaven or hell for that individual, hey, they're to the benefit of it. Wisdom and experience is often rejected by friends and foes. The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected more than any man. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the religious folks. And it's probably the worst sorrows that a person will face is when you're rejected by your spouse, parent, or child. That's probably the worst rejection a person will face. Guess who faced that? God Almighty. He faces rejection every single day. And so what do? We go to that God. We go to that God and allow Him to minister to our spirit. And we get out of our comfort zone and we try to work with our relationships with others. Often the more you love, the less you're loved. I remember hearing a story about J. Frank Norris. He was a guy that actually pastored two churches at the same time. One was in Detroit, Michigan. It was the largest Baptist church in America at the time. And the other church was in Fort Worth, Texas, and it was the second largest church. And he pastored both of them at the same time. Now, obviously, he didn't do it the way I did it. But now, J. Frank Norris, the way he got a crowd, he was a sensationalist. And boy, would he get a crowd. Okay? And one time he was walking down the street and a friend was with him, another, I don't know, preacher from the country, and another guy on the other side of the road was yelling at him, cussing at J. Frank Norris, throwing stuff and everything, and the guy said to J. Frank Norris, "Who's that?" He said, "Oh, probably somebody I helped out last week." Yeah. Sometimes that's the case. But when you do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, the response doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And you keep doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptation is, I'm going to get in my little shell and stay in there. I understand that temptation. Man, I would love to stay in my shell. Okay, but that's what the Lord has for us. In fulfilling our love for our fellow man, it draws us closer to our love for God. Why? Because we experience the same things He's experiencing. Blame. Rejection by everybody else. And it's a wonderful, really, you draw closer to the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said this, we have the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. So this is our intent. Our intent is to keep it up, keep serving, do what you can to reconcile a situation with a broken family member. Do what you can. Do everything you possibly can. There's no guarantee in anything, but do everything you possibly can because that is what's pleasing to our God. That's what's pleasing to our God. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask You to help us to see that in our effort to love our neighbor as ourselves, that in response to that or as a byproduct of that, we can draw closer to You, draw closer to Thee. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart. What we do for others, we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us wisdom. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to recognize that You get the blame for a lot of things. People give You, they throw that blame on You. And they'll throw it on the believer. And Lord, and they reject You, and they're going to reject things that we say. But Lord, help us to not stop, help us to be patient with people, help us to draw closer to Thee in this time of being faithful to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.